I want to tell you a story. I've already told the story to a number of you, but it was one of the most spontaneously funny things I've ever experienced. And as I go through this, you're probably going to think, well, I guess you had to be there, Brian. But it happened in Des Moines in 1985. The Des Moines Church of God was established in 1965, and in the 1985, they decided to have a 20th anniversary, and they had big plans. I mean, big plans. They actually made a statue. In fact, Renee's father was involved with this. They actually took a cannon shell from a World War II cannon, big artillery piece, melted the brass down, and made a sword, shape of a sword being bent into a plowshare, and a plaque, and it was given to Mr. Armstrong. He was from Des Moines. They invited him to come, and I believe that was his last public appearance. That was summer of 1985. And he died January 1986, but it was a big deal. So we're all looking forward to it. They had a special dance. They brought in an orchestra for that, a big band. And it was a wonderful weekend. It was a wonderful occasion. And we heard a lot about it because, again, Renee's parents were so much involved with it. One of the big things he was involved with was a slideshow. Now, for some of you, I don't have to explain what that is. For some of you, I do. What is a slideshow? Are people sliding and they're actually part of a show? No. What used to happen long before PowerPoint and MP3s and those kinds of things was they would take pictures from a camera. You had to have the right kind of film. You know what film is? You know what film is? Okay, so they took pictures and put them on slides so that if you projected light through them, they would appear on the wall. Oh. You may have seen those in movies or something. How many of you actually been part of, sat through a slideshow? Okay, good. So you can just talk to some of the other young adults. They'll tell you what those were. So he put together the slideshow. He was like the church photographer, so he was heavily involved with it. He was working with another guy who was the technical guru, and this guy was really sharp. They had three different projectors. They had an audio on a cassette. Do I have to explain what a cassette is? Okay. It's like a reel-to-reel in a little. You know what a reel-to-reel is? Go watch a movie. I can't explain. I can explain that. It's just so old. They still call them records. You know, they still call, you buy an MP3 or something, they still call them records. They're sold to record stores. They're called records. I don't want to explain that. Okay. All right, so the three projectors going at once, audio in the background with a nice narration behind it, all in sync, almost. And this is what was so funny. So we heard so much about it. There were two different showings of the slideshow after services that day. We ran in and got some of the first seats right up front, and we were waiting, ready to go. And it started off great. It started off with a theme of troubled end times, and they had an atomic bomb going off in the front, and then the work kind of unfolded after that. But the sound was out of sync, at least initially. It's the first time they've actually run the slideshow. It was out of sync. So we were watching, and as they were introducing the pastor of, I don't know, their first pastor in 1965, a picture of a woman in curlers in her kitchen came up. So pastor so-and-so. And nobody laughed at that because we were holding it back because we realized they were struggling with this. Then they had something called the She Club, which was, I think, the compliment to the Spokesman Club. So up comes the She Club picture, and it's the men's softball team. And I leaned into Renee and I said, wow, you had some tough women back then. So it got completely out of sync. Now, one thing that happened was, and this is as it progressed, it only went on for about 15 minutes or so, the atomic bomb explosion got stuck. And then there was this pattern that formed, okay? Picture, boom. So whatever the second picture was in the series, it got blown up. I mean, seriously blown up. So they started blowing up things in the slideshow. Now, these guys are in the back frantically trying to fix this, and they couldn't get it fixed. But meanwhile, we are in stitches. We're in tears laughing. My face hurt when I got out of there. All of us were just hilariously uproarious. So here's what started happening. So they showed one picture of something, and then another picture of HWA's house when he was a boy, and we're all going, no, don't blow it up. Boom. They nuked his house. Then they nuked the Capitol building in Des Moines. They nuked the library. Then Big Sandy, and we're going, no,
blown up, Sandy. Boom! Got blown up. And then Pasadena got blown up. Oh, it was choice. It was beautiful. Now, the people that didn't get into the first showing were all listening to us laughing outside, and they could not wait to get in. So, and when they saw us leaving, we're wiping tears away from our eyes, and we're saying, "You're going to love this. This is outstanding." But they fixed the glitch. So when we talked to people afterwards and went through the second showing, nobody laughed. They're thinking, "What was so funny? Why were you guys laughing? Wasn't funny at all." It was just one of those things that couldn't be duplicated again, even if they tried. But it was one of my more funny occasions in the church. It was great. Now, the poor guy running the projectors was very disappointed. He had worked at it for so long, but he took it in stride. It was just another one of those things, those glitches. It's an interesting word, glitch. We live in a world of glitches. And it seems almost like nothing works like it's supposed to. If you bought an appliance lately and you thought you didn't want to buy the appliance insurance, think again. It's pretty necessary in today's day and age. Planned obsolescence, which when I learned about it back in the 70s was supposed to be something unethical, it's a well-practiced business strategy today. I mean, I worked for a company for years that produced new products all the time for the phone industry, and we knew they would have to come back and buy version 2, version 3, version 4, version 5. When we designed the product, we could have put all five versions in one version and sold it all at once. No, we didn't want to do that. They had to keep coming back and buying the upgrade. You see that with phones today. You see that in a number of different cases. It's planned obsolescence is designed in. And if it doesn't just get obsolete, it literally breaks down. Plastic parts that they know will break or fail, so you have to go back and buy the whole thing again. Glitches are designed into what we buy today. And that insurance on your appliances and products is big business. Look at Ecclesiastes 9:11, though. Glitches happen in life. It's part of the design that we are going through in this age. You might say that there is a planned obsolescence to God's design in this age. All this physical is going away at some point in time. Now, it doesn't seem that way now. It's very real to us day after day after day. We eat, we sleep, we drink, we work, we have fun, we have relationships, we live. But as most human beings just can't think of themselves as being a life ending. In other words, you die and there's nothing after that unless God resurrects you. The mind just can't think that way. Solomon said somewhere else in Ecclesiastes, I believe chapter 3, he said God put eternity in our hearts. We have this longing. We just can't think of our life just completely ending. But it will. Here's the verse here, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11. I turned and saw under the sun. Again, Solomon's perspective here is under the sun, not above it. He's seeing things not with God's perspective. He's seeing them through a very, very wise man, but someone who's only looking at the physical around him. He says, the race is not to the swift. Not everybody who's fast always wins the race. Nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding. That's the way it should be, but that's not always what happens in this age. Nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. Time and chance happen to them all. This fittingly describes this age. Often things don't always go as planned. Prepare as we may, as hard as we work, as much as we can foresee, glitches happen. Defects, flaws, problems, bugs, things we didn't anticipate would happen. We overlook something, God allows it, and probably because he wants to see how we'll handle it. And more often than not, he's concerned not with fixing the glitch. It's a temporary thing. He's more concerned in preparing us, and he sees that the glitch is a way of doing so. Now, how do we handle it, brethren, when things don't go the way we planned? We're supposed to plan. We're supposed to have some forethought with our lives. We're supposed to plan our education, our work, careers, families. We're supposed to look ahead. It's what we're wired to do, and it just makes sense. It's prudent. We're told to do so in the Scriptures. But what happens when something that we've laid out, even when we've fasted and prayed about it, and we think God is leading us down this path, and He may well be, what happens when a glitch hits? And when I say glitch, which sounds trite, glitches come in all shapes and sizes. And they're relative. Something one of us may see as a severe trial, somebody else might see it as just a glitch, such as something, a little hiccup along the way. And something that we might think is really severe, someone else might think is just not a big deal, based upon what we've gone through, our background, and so on. Glitches come in all shapes and sizes. There are situational glitches. And situational glitches are only as serious or as big as we make them. So, if you've ever planned an activity or a social within the church and something happens, somebody forgot this item, we're supposed to show up early and forgot, a crock pot broke and we couldn't cook our meal, that's a serious trial for somebody. Or we pulled out the tablecloths and they were stained, can't use those. Those are situational glitches. Same thing may happen even at your own house rather than just a church social. You have people over. You know what happened to us once? I'm sorry that I go through. I'm not trying to go to potty humor. It just comes to mind. Our whole septic system shut down on a Sabbath when we were having people over that night. And you know who you were. I actually called a guy that was coming over, and I told him, you may want to come over. You're going to have to use the toilet at the local gas station if you come over. He still came over, brother in Christ, and he brought a Roto-Rooter thing with him and fixed our glitch. But don't worry. If we invite you over, I won't put you through anything like that. It's just not planned anyway. Sometimes things happen wrong in services. Song leading or speaking or in a situation of a hot day with no air conditioning, the air conditioning shuts down, we would be okay with that because we're well practiced. But you might be in another area where this is a big deal for some. And for like an elderly person, it may be very, very big issue. For others, younger people, it may not be. But in either case, if you've ever sat through something like that, it's a trial. Song leading, have you ever, guys, you have song lead, or if you watch people who are song lead, if they start off on the wrong spot, you know, or you get the wrong beat and you don't figure it out like the first verse is done. Something happened here. This was, I'll remind you all of this. My wife was playing the piano. The ensemble was playing. And so for some reason, the piano got set on a lower octave. And I think, Bill, were you the one that actually changed it afterwards? So the ensemble's keying off the piano and they couldn't find their note. And I think it's Steve Howie was song leading. I love the way he handled this. We got through the song, and in fact, there were two or three ladies sitting over there who were reading the wrong side of the page. So the song was here, and they're reading the words from over here, like three or four of them. So when the song started, I could see this look on Steve's face. What is going on? They were out of sync. And he's biting his way through it. And you know, like a trooper, we got through the whole thing and it all ended. And we're all kind of laughing and chuckling. And he said, well, that went well. I thought that was beautiful. I've done that before where I'm song leading and I'm off. And the first thing that hits me, I just start laughing because I feel like a fool. Or I'll do something in speaking. I'll say the wrong word. Sometimes I won't even notice it. But those things happen. We're human beings. We make mistakes. We see this the same thing. We're coming up on the holy days. We do this once a year, the Feast of Tabernacles, and I'm always amazed that we're able to do this so efficiently in so many different sites, sometimes brand new sites, all over the world. You got a guy in San Francisco, Tim Pebworth, who's planning the feast site in France. How do you do that? But, you know, they usually come off with very, very few hitches. Not all the cases, but sometimes there's a hitch at the feast site. But we can't sit there and go, wow, this is poorly organized. We do it once a year. How do you get good at anything by doing it once a year? I find that what we do at feasts is absolutely amazing. Those are all situational, and we could laugh at those. Those are small glitches. Sometimes, though, the glitches can be life-impacting. You could look at a serious illness as a glitch. I didn't plan this, but boom, here it is, and I got to deal with it. Loss of a job, like right out of the blue. That's happened to me before. I know it's happened to many of you. Go to work one day, you go back from work, and you don't have a job anymore. Now what? And it's easy at those times to think, God, what did I do wrong? Why are you punishing me? Why are you punishing me? With a glitch? With time and chance that happens to us all? Maybe we should have seen it coming and we didn't. I've heard very few people after they lost a job saying, you know what? I could have done much better. And I know I goofed up. I messed up and I need to change. It's usually something else. Something else happened. And I've been just as guilty of that as others. Sometimes people lose their homes. Sometimes people lose loved ones, which makes no sense. Still makes no sense to me. We build these relationships with people that are so close to us. And when we lose them, it's just the toughest thing to take. I don't know if we ever make sense of it in this age. These things happen. Big glitches. We have to learn how to get through them. I want to give you a couple of examples here. Three, actually. Joseph. Turn with me to Genesis 45 here. Joseph, son of Jacob. You know, we can make all kinds of excuses as to why something like this might have happened. He was arrogant. You know, he made his brothers feel bad, whatever. But what happened to him shouldn't happen to anybody. Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if your siblings sold you into slavery? And then he became the best slave he possibly could. Number one slave in Potiphar's house. And what happens? By doing the right thing and not taking advantage of Potiphar's wife, he was imprisoned for doing the right thing. And the estimates vary as to how long he was imprisoned. Some think upwards of 11 years in prison. Can you imagine what his conversations with God might have been like during that time? I mean, those are two massive, life-changing glitches. This is not the plan. This was not his career path. But then, as a prisoner, he was raised to prominence in the kingdom of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. Can you imagine that? A prisoner for 11 years, and with one visit to Pharaoh, now becomes number two in the land. That's God's hand. That's clearly God's hand. And how did he see this? How did Joseph view this? He had time to come to grips with it as a prisoner and as a time in prison, but even the time that it took him to prepare for the famine that was to come. Look at how he viewed this. This is Genesis 45. Let's read verses 1 through 8. See how Joseph dealt with this glitch. Then Joseph could not restrain himself. This is after the brothers came. They wanted food. He gave them food. He did the whole thing with Benjamin, took the cup and chalice, and there was a whole interaction going on where he was revealing himself to them. Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me," while he was meeting there with his brothers. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. May have been in proximity fairly close, but he was wailing loudly. Or it may read, they heard of it, because to see him in this condition was maybe shocking to others. Verse 3, then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" Can you imagine being the brothers that sold him into slavery? What would you say? Well, in this case, nothing. But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." No matter how big the glitch is, God can work with it. God allowed it. In this case, God made it happen for a reason. Verse 6, for these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity, a remnant, for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So he saw this is all part of God's plan. It's one of the first things we have to do to understand glitches in this age. It's God's plan, it's not ours. All the planning that we could do, all the hopes and dreams that we have laid out before this, no matter how righteous and wonderful they may seem, doesn't necessarily fit in with what God has planned for us. Verse 8, so now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. A life-impacting glitch. Several of them he saw as God's plan. What about Moses? What about Moses? Maybe didn't remember any of what happened to him early on, born to slaves, put in a basket, taken in by the Pharaoh's daughter, and raised in court by her. I've seen some estimate that if it was the queen Hatshepsut, she was only about 12 or 13 years old when she did that, so they weren't that far apart in age. I've also seen some speculation that she saw this, or Moses, as an opportunity to heal the breach between the Shemites, or the Hebrews, and the Egyptians, and was training him, or having him trained to be so. So he was, in many cases, as Josephus even said this, he was potentially being looked at as an heir to the throne of Pharaoh. He spent 40 years as a prince within a world-ruling empire. He was general over the armies of Egypt. And again, possible heir to the throne. Nice career path to being Pharaoh, right? So what happens? He goes into exile. This is estimated to be sometime after Hatshepsut's death. Loses all of his political power and prominence. And flees Egypt to do what? Raise sheep for 40 years. In the wilderness. Does that make sense? No, to none of us it would, but to God it does. 40 years of raising sheep trained him and trained him to trust in God. But afterward, he was God's chosen instrument for delivering Israel. And when his name was, from what we understand in history, they tried to take it off of all the statutes and so on throughout Egypt, still exist to this day and is a worldwide well-known name. Look at Hebrews 11 here that describes what he went through and the choice that he made as a result. Hebrews 11, and let's look at verses 23 through 27. By faith, in other words, trusting and relying and being loyal to the word of God, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He rejected that by choice, even though it gave him everything he had at the time, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. You know, his father-in-law, Jethro, was called the priest of Midian. And that area was potentially settled by Semites. There may have been temples and other things there that educated Moses of what his past was. And he understood the whole progress of his people to this point. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, he looked to the reward. Not forsaking all that he had behind him, but looking ahead, always looking ahead. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. There's an invisible force guiding our lives. It's the eternal God of heaven. And any glitch that happens to any of his children, he is well aware of and can use for his plan and our benefit. Last example, Apostle Paul. Let's look at Galatians chapter 1 here. Galatians 1, verses 11 through 15. Paul was a Pharisee, well thought of, well respected. You might call him a rising star in that world and looked on very, very favorably. He was even a persecutor of the Church of God. He had families arrested, broken up, sent to prison. I'm sure he had to fight much of that when his life changed, but boy, did it change in Acts 9 when he was struck off of his mount, laying there and blinded. Christ spoke to him personally, directly, and gave him a charge that to him came completely out of left field, but helped him to deal with what Christ describes as the goads or the pricks that were kicking, he was kicking against in his mind. It's a way of describing a conscience that is caving in on itself, battling itself, ignoring it. He had to have that mindset changed. But he became a chosen apostle of Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians 11, or 1, verses 11 through 15. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, it talks about him being trained and instructed in Acts 9. But in other sections of Scripture, it talks about him going into the wilderness, being trained for over 3 years. We think that's the time he was personally trained by Christ. In other words, he was selected personally by Christ. In other places, he says he was chosen from the womb. It wasn't like God was saying, okay, now it's time. Now, this guy looks like he'll do a good job, so let's put him in this place. No. He was set on course to do this. He was wired to do this. Now, he set off in a different direction that he thought was the righteous way to go based upon the scriptures and the world ruling, his ruling religion at the time. But, of course, now it came time for a course change. Verse 13, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries of my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. A Pharisee persecuting the church turned completely around. Now, again, are any of these career paths that you would choose? How many of us have glitches on our resumes? Aren't those things you kind of try to hide, even when bad things happen? Like if you've had a job where you were fired or you were let go, how do you explain that? Well, the company took a different direction and didn't include me, or my position was absolved, there was a massive layoff, whatever. You try to make it look as though it wasn't really a glitch. It's just one of those, you know, things that happen. Well, we try to avoid those things on resumes. But through each one of the glitches in our life, brethren, God qualifies us, as he did with these three, Joseph, Moses, Paul. He qualified his servants that he wanted for a crucial job through glitches. He will do the same with us if we trust in him. Again, what may seem to us to be like a glitch may be just the tool he fashioned to change us, to build us up, to make us strong. The three attributes that we need to deal with or need to have for us to deal with glitches. Three attributes. Humility, submission, and endurance. Humility, submission, and endurance. Let's just go through these individually. Dealing with glitches. Number one, humility. Humility is about recognizing our weaknesses, who we really are. I'm reading a book on what is called the narcissism epidemic in our country. I hope to bring a message on that at some point in the future, but it's fascinating to see how we have changed as a nation, how we've lost all sense of humility. Narcissism isn't necessarily about an overwhelming amount of self-esteem. It's an overwhelming amount of lack of respect for others' esteem. We don't care about what they think of us. When we pound our chest, we point to ourselves, we say in your face, I'm the best there is. I mean, I don't know who the first narcissist was, but I guess it was Narcissus, right? It was named after him. But at least in the U.S., it just seems like something that started in the 50s and 60s, and it just exploded. It's all about the self. It's all about us as individuals. And too many people think of that as just being, you know, it's good. He's got good self-esteem. He thinks nice about himself. That's a good thing. We should all be. Well, not to the level we're doing it now. Look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verses 14 through 18. This is what we need to keep in mind when a glitch happens. When we make the soundproof, perfect plan, right? Here's my perfect plan. I'm going to be here on this date, and here on this date, and here on this date, and this is what I'm going to do. You ever sit in a job interview, and they say, where do you see yourself in 5 years? I said, there were times when I sat through job interviews where I thought, 5 years? I'm just hoping I have food tomorrow. 5 years. But you have to go through that whole process, and it's an ugly process where you have to promote the self. You know, scriptures tell us that Proverbs says, you know, don't talk great about yourself. Let somebody else talk about you. But when you sit through a job interview, you've got to promote yourself, right? This is what being LinkedIn is all about. This is what you have to do on Facebook. This is what you've got to do now to be out there. It's completely the opposite of what the scriptures tell us. Now, I'm not saying that you could change any of this. Good luck destroying Facebook, by the way. Good luck getting off it. From what I understand, it's pretty difficult to do. I'm showing my ignorance because I'm not on Facebook yet. In either case, in those times, we need to see ourselves for what we are. And this is a perfect scripture for doing this. This is Psalm 103, verse 14. For he, referring to God, knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. This is what most of humanity forgets, especially as we heard in the Cliff's sermonette. It's so steeped in evolution. We are from the dirt. God formed us from the dust of the ground, and that's where the body will go back to. Remembering that puts everything we do in this life in perspective. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Love that description of God's mercy. On those who fear him and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. There's this reminder right up front there of what we are, what we're made out of, what stuff comprises us. And right after that, a reminder of the God who inhabits everlasting to everlasting. I love that scripture. Do we know our frame, brethren, as well as he does? In order to see that, we have to actually see that through his eyes. The pages of scripture and what he tells us. We're not going to find it on television or YouTube. We're not going to find that at school or at our jobs. The only place we're going to see what God thinks of us is from the pages of scripture. If you're not reading it, you're liable to be caught up in the same narcissistic epidemic that's crushing our country, our world. God wants us to strive for perfection. He does. He tells us that. It's a Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. But we will always fall short of perfection in this flesh. Does that seem like a dichotomy? Almost oxymoronish? There's much to be gained in the pursuit of perfection. Remember what we are. 1 Corinthians 1:26. You can just write that scripture down. We've turned to it many times. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says that not many wise are called, not many strong, not many noble. So we are the weak of the weak in this world. But we're all called to strive for perfection. And why is this that way? Verse 29 of that chapter tells us that no flesh should glory in his sight. But the striving for perfection. Why? Vince Lombardi said this. He said, we will chase perfection. He's talking to the Green Bay Packers. We will chase perfection, and we will chase it relentlessly, knowing all the while we can never attain it. But along the way, we shall catch excellence. We shall catch excellence in this age and in the age to come. Perfection. On to perfection, as Hebrews 6:1 said. This goal for us that God has set for us couldn't get any higher. But we have to keep striving for it, knowing we will fall short. That's the challenge. Would you still get into the ring with the heavyweight champion of the world, knowing you were going to lose, but knowing you needed to fight the fight? Would you do that? Would you endure? Especially if your coach said, all you have to do is endure for 15 rounds and you'll win this fight. What? You're squaring off against Muhammad Ali and you're going to win the fight just because the coach says so? Yeah, because our coach is God. We just have to fight the fight. He'll win it. Regardless how well we plan and how well we prepare in this age, we will slip up. And those slip-ups should not take us by surprise, and neither should we fail to learn from them. You see, I harp this all the time in marketing. When we had a failed campaign, one reason or another, everybody was depressed. We spent millions of dollars. We got nothing for it. I said, don't worry. I said, we got everything for it if we realized why it failed. We just spent millions of dollars to learn how not to do it in the future. It was a hard message to sell. But the more failures you have and the more you learn from those failures, the better off you will be. Winners become winners by learning from their failures. They develop a character to know what winning entails. Look at Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 11. This is where God is at, and this is what we are striving for, but he reminds us. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Now, we're learning his ways, we're learning his thoughts, but we should never think that in our feeble flesh now we're going to do things perfectly as he does. He says, verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now listen to what he describes here. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Remember, rain in Scripture is often used metaphorically to describe trials, difficulties that we're going through. But in this case, it's feeding the soil where God's seed is growing. Verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. This is a promise from God. It shall not return to me void. How encouraging is that? How encouraging is it to know that when God's word enters us, when we ingest it, it becomes part of us, we begin applying it, that it will not, we won't return to him void. But it shall accomplish what I please. He pleases, not what we please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's way, brethren, is not always obvious to us, no matter how much we read and study the Scriptures, but it is revealed in due course. Most often, it's revealed in events we never could have dreamed of, including what may seem to be a glitch in our lives. Rain, again, is used for those trials. But as that rain prepares the soil for growth, so do those trials prepare us for growth in God's way of life. We should never be so afraid of messing up with what God's given us that we do not pursue perfection. And when we stumble and fall, we know in faith in God we need to get up and keep trying. Look at Psalm 37. I've mentioned this before. Psalm 37 is a great psalm to read when you look around you and you see evil men prospering and you struggling, trying to do the right thing, but looking like you're facing all these walls and difficulties and trials. Psalm 37, God gives us a promise here about our mistakes. Psalm 37, verses 23 through 26. He says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Notice this. We set our plans based with God's counsel, but our steps along that path are ordered by God. And he delights in his way. That's his path, his direction, his way that he delights in. And that good man delights in this. So where there's a turn where we didn't expect it, our attitude should be, although it's not, wow, that's interesting, didn't see that coming. God must have something really interesting planned for me here. That's hard to do in a severe trial. Loss of a job, illness, loss of a loved one. Eventually, though, we have to get to that. There is mourning, there is difficulty, there is a struggle to embrace what's going on. But eventually it leads to a different path. And long term, you'll see this. You won't see it right away. I would not be the man I am today if my mother had not died when I was 9. And I don't mean to just, I'll use me as an example there because it's convenient. All of you, all the glitches, all the trials that you have faced, especially the severe ones, have made you the person you are now. And look where you're sitting. You're sitting in God's house before his very throne, preparing to be in his family. Try to see all the glitches in life from that perspective. Verse 24, though he, this good man, the one who delights in God's way, though he fail or fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young and now am old. I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He, God, is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. That righteous man that knows God's path, knows that he's on it, are blessed. God covers our mistakes. He often uses those mistakes to his advantage and might as well be his design in some cases, as it was for Joseph, Moses, and others in Scripture. He may often make course corrections and plans that we set forth. It's our job, though, to humbly accept them, see ourselves for what we are, and recognize what he wants us to become. How to deal with glitches number 2, submission. We have to learn to submit to the will of God. In fact, this might be the case for glitches in the first place. Let's go to James chapter 5 here. Remember what God said about the world when he made it. He said everything is good. He was pleased with it. He knew it would accomplish the purpose he wanted it to accomplish. James 5, verses 13 through 15. This is what most of us do today. Yes. Verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let me check something here just for a moment. Okay. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Will God always heal us in his plan? Yes. That is an absolute promise. Whatever illness is affecting you right now, today, will be gone at some point in time. But he reserves the time and the way in which he does that to himself. That's our faith. Elijah was a man sent by God on his plan, on his purpose, knew what he was supposed to do, prayed that it would not rain. God honored that. God honored it. Healing comes the same way. Can happen in this age. Oftentimes, it comes by God instructing us how we're supposed to change. Not just physically what we're eating, exercise, what we're exposing ourselves to physically, but oftentimes what's coming into our minds and hearts, roots of bitterness, pride, arrogance, foolishness, things that we've done in the past that push these things, that drive these things. You know, I've always wondered about this. His high blood pressure caused by veins constricting, heart defects, or anything like that? Or does our inability to control our temper, our rage, feeding the weakness in our veins and heart? It's probably a little of both. But God's healing will fix both if we have faith in that healing. Submission to God must be understood in advance in the planning process. We must recognize that this is part of the plan, our submission to Him, no matter what happens. We carry it with us in every step He orders for us on this path. When God's will is our core objective, we can better handle the glitches that God allows. Okay, it's happening. He is allowing it. We may not be able to understand it, but we trust in time He will tell us. Look at Proverbs 16 here. Proverbs 16 and verse 9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. He directs our steps if, in our short-sightedness, we learn to submit to that bigger plan. Our short-sightedness, brethren, leaves much out of our view that God sees. Our precautions can't take into account the many contingencies that God considers when He's developing a son, a daughter for His family. We choose our paths again, but it is God who directs our steps thereafter. That's submission. Look, everyone talks about it. At Kadesh, when Israel was told to go in and take the land, and they did not, and so God condemned them to 40 years wandering in the wilderness. That's okay for the 10 spies that got it wrong. What about Joshua and Caleb? Did you ever wonder about that? Did you think Joshua and Caleb said, excuse me, Lord, we gave a good report. Can we go into the land? No, you didn't hear any of that from them. It's part of the plan. They didn't get to go into the Holy Land. They accepted that 40 years of wandering. But they saw it wasn't just a punishment. They saw it was a need, something that Israel had to go through. It wasn't just about the death of their elders. Look at Deuteronomy 8 here. Deuteronomy chapter 8, how God describes why He put them through this. Why they went through all this stuff in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 through 3. He said, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. Deuteronomy is a reiteration of the law, a re-covenant made with that generation. They were recircumcised and so on, just before they crossed Jordan into the Holy Land. Verse 2. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you. You! Not those who were dead. They were gone. They were going into the Holy Land. They were all gone, the ones that failed. All the 10 spies and every one of the elders. You. He led you all the way through these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that a man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Our experiences, our perspectives, mean nothing against the Word of God. Nothing. Our opinions mean nothing in the face of the Word of God. Everything that we believe, everything that we discuss, every resolution and reconciliation that we have as brethren should be based on the Word of God. This is our life. That's what we've chosen. We must learn in those experiences in life how to position them within what God tells us in His Word. We have to learn how to do the best we can with what we have been given and trust God for the rest. This is submission. This is our learning God's will and making it our own. And it founds our trust in God. Number 3, in dealing with glitches, is endurance. We have to learn to endure. We're told that. Matthew 24 and verse 13. As He's giving us those end-time prophecies, He says, But he who endures to the end shall be saved. You want to be saved? Endure to the end. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I love the way James describes the results here of enduring. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. James, a bondservant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. I love the way that's ignored by so many who read the scriptures. He's specifically writing here to those of the descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel. Greetings, he said, my brethren, and he's calling them brethren, so these were brothers in Christ who were part of those tribes. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, you might say glitches, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. The testing of your faith through trials or glitches produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work. You know what that means? We can deny that. We can obstruct patience's perfect work. Be perfect, or that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing. Patience has a work. That takes time, it takes effort, it takes endurance. God will complete the work he began in us. He says so. He promises that in Philippians 1 and verse 6. We've gone there many times. But in his time and in his way, just like healing, just like anything else with any of us who've chosen to be on God's path. It's not our path, it's his. In this sense, as we endure, as we humbly look not only at ourselves but others that we're here with, we can't get so down on ourselves. We can't beat ourselves up so much. We can't be so critical of ourselves and of others. You may be like me, where you were raised to be hard on yourself. If you were striving for perfection in college and career, if you were striving in athletics or something, You probably have some of that in you, being hard on yourself. We have to learn, though, brethren, not to do that. Endurance requires that we don't, it's not all over just because something happened to us. It's not over until God says it's over. We have to see ourselves in the weak status that we are in, all as individuals striving for perfection but falling short. We aren't perfect yet. We can't get so down on ourselves. We have to learn to cut ourselves some slack. I don't know if you've ever heard that from the lectern, because too often I think driving for perfection, I don't see the weaknesses that we're striving against. And I apologize for that. We'll try to do better. Cut others some slack. Cut yourself some slack. God does. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. We can't be so caught up in what we're not able to accomplish that we don't see his powerful hand working with us to make us something amazing. Let's look at Hebrews 10 here. We'll finish here, Hebrews 10, verses 32 through 39. And this is one of the ways that we can endure. If you want to make sure you get to the end, And we learn to work with the one who knows the end from the beginning, we must go back to the beginning quite often. Hebrews 10, verse 32. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated or enlightened, that light was turned on, we began to see, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Usually that's when Satan attacks. It's that first few years or so right after you're baptized. That's when he thinks he can take us out. That's what predators do. They go after the small ones in the flock. You endured a great struggle with suffering. Verse 33, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. These are individuals who made a value judgment, weighing much more heavily what was to come rather than what is. Things that they couldn't touch or see or feel or experience yet, they trusted in God would come. Verse 35, therefore do not cast away your confidence or your faith, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. Time. This just takes time. It's not going to happen overnight. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. It's quoting Habakkuk 2. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. This is the only way we fail, is if we draw back. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Enduring the afflictions of this age is what prepares us for the lives we will live in the next and throughout everlasting. Our reward is less about what God wants to give us, either now or then, and so much more about what he wants to make us. We must learn to trust less than what we are going through at the moment and more on what we are becoming, what he is fashioning us to be. When we do, what can seem like a glitch, big or small, is more appropriately seen as all part of his plan. Captain Dick Winters, whose statue now is in Normandy as a testimony to his leadership, was also the leader in Band of Brothers, always used to tell his men, hang tough, hang tough. We are so near the end, brethren, and the beginning. Hang tough. Things don't always go as we plan. Life will have its glitches, whether little or big. God allows the problems that afflict us in this age, and he is very interested in how we handle them. When we are confronted with them, brethren, let's remember to accept our weaknesses with humility, to have confidence to continue in complete submission to his will, and to endure, trusting in him who has created us and is recreating us. Let's always remember that God uses the glitches we face in this age to iron out the glitches in each of us.